Hello and welcome to the Northgate Podcast. Get ready for an exploration of the Gospel of Matthew and our new message series, Love God and Love People. The title of this study of Matthew is much more than a catchphrase. It is a call to action. We'll dig into what it means to love God and love others, even when life gets complicated. We want to push you to rethink how you live out the gospel message in your own day-to-day life. Let's have a listen.
Morning, church. So I'm looking out and I'm thinking some people forgot to change their clocks last night, or it just came too early this morning, right? So, but it's good to have you here. It's good to have you online. And it's a great day to be in worship. I feel we need to take some moments here before I get into the message and just stop and pray. And so here's what's going to happen. I'm going to take a moment and pray for us as a people. And then I'm going to get quiet. And here's, I'm going to encourage you, challenge you, okay, to do something. It's not hard. I'm going to challenge you to do this, though. In the moment of quietness, there may be people or situations you're aware of that you want to bring before the Lord. Just say a name, say the situation. But let's do it out loud, all right? Can I encourage you to do that? You're not walking out on me, okay. Why do I ask you to do it out loud? Because I think there is something that is encouraging to the body of Christ when we are willing to share our requests out loud. You don't have to say what it is, but I would encourage, I'm gonna be sharing a few names myself this morning, and I just encourage you to say a first name, if you would, okay? Not going to be looking to see who shares and who doesn't. I just want to stretch us a little bit on that. Okay, enough said. If you're at home, you can do the same. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we're gathered here this morning because we need to hear from you. And I don't think that there is anybody here, including myself, who's here by accident today or is watching us online today. We are here because you have drawn us by your Holy Spirit. And we are so grateful and thank you. Thankful that you have. You are such a good and wonderful God. You are such a great and glorious God. You are the God who calls us out of the things that have weighed us down and trapped us and enslaved us. You have rescued us. You have freed us. You have brought us this message of the gospel through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that we don't have to live in those ways anymore, that we can have new life, that we can be new people. You are the God who walks with us through the wilderness, who never abandons us, who's always leading us from right in front, Lord, and surrounding us with your love. And we are never alone because you are God, and you are always present, and you are always here. You're the God who disciplines us for our own good. You're the God who chastises us, who corrects us, who lets us know when we have gotten off of the path or when we are going down ways that are displeasing to you or destructive to ourselves and others. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we thank you, Lord, that you are with us today. Some of us have heard news this morning about a tragedy in our community, and it is heartbreaking, and we recognize that there are, it's just one tragedy among others, and it reminds us, Lord, that we live in a broken world. We live in a world that desperately needs your love and your grace, and there are people who are refusing to look to you for that, and we pray for them this morning, and we pray for those who are hurting today, that you would surround them with your love, that you would be their comforter, be their peace, and be their strength, because they need you to be. And even now, Lord, as I stop talking and we lift up these names to you this morning, we pray, hear our prayers. You know the needs of these individuals. So please, God, be there for them as they need you to be. And we thank you for that. And I pray for Tommy. And I pray for Jason. I pray for Bryn. Pray for Deb. Yes, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hear our prayers. Yes. Hear our prayers, Lord. We lift these to you. We share these names with you this morning. Hear them.
My sister.
Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being with her. Thank you, Jesus. You are faithful. You are good. We hold them before you. We hold these people before you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for knowing us. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Yes, Jesus. That's right. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And as continue to offer these names to you in these situations that we're aware of, we know and we trust that you are going to work your power in all of these things. And we pray that you will give us the wisdom, the grace, and the ability to see you at work. Even in this, even in things that are hard and difficult, we know that you have not abandoned us, and we know that you have something incredible in store for us, and we pray for the hope, and we pray for the ability to see that with the eyes of faith until we see it with the eyes of sight. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So we are in a message series called Love God, Love People. That's the Gospel of Matthew. And the message today is this: Jesus teaches in parables. So let me say a little bit by way of introduction to this. First of all, I want to make you aware as we go through the Gospel of Matthew that Matthew probably was orienting his message, his gospel, to Jewish people. And so one of the things you'll see as you read through the Gospel of Matthew is that over and over this phrase comes up. This was done to fulfill. This was done to fulfill. And what that means is Matthew is pointing out all of the ways in which the coming of Christ fulfilled prophecies from the Old Testament about the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah was the Savior that the people of Israel were looking for, the one who was going to rescue them ultimately from everything that enslaved them and kept them trapped. And so they were looking for that individual. Well, Matthew is pointing out that Jesus is the Messiah the people have been hoping for and waiting for. And he knows that because Jesus has fulfilled all of these different prophecies about, and by fulfilled, I mean he's either brought them to completion or he's brought out their ultimate meaning. So let me just give you some examples from the first part of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 1, we read about Jesus being born of a virgin, and Matthew says this was to fulfill what was prophesied in Isaiah 7, that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Matthew says that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy from Hosea 11, that he would come out of Egypt. You know that when Jesus was just an infant, he was taken to Egypt because King Herod wanted to kill him. And so his family went to Egypt for protection, and then they came back. So Hosea says he would come out of Egypt. He did. In Matthew 4, we read about how Jesus established a base for his ministry in Capernaum, and that was to fulfill, Matthew says, what was said in Isaiah chapter 9, that his ministry, the Messiah's ministry, would be based in Galilee, where Capernaum was located. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew points out that the Messiah would be a healer. This fulfilled Isaiah 53:4. And from Matthew chapter 12, it says he would serve others and correct injustices. And this was a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 12. Now, there's others. I've just picked out a few to share with you to point out that what Matthew is pointing out, Jesus is the Savior that the people were waiting for. He's the Savior for anyone who will look to him for salvation now. And there's one more way that I want to note that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies, and we're going to read about it here in Matthew chapter 13. So in Matthew 13, verse 34 and 35, it says that Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecies in the way that he taught. It says this: Jesus spoke all these things to the crowd in parables. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. So was fulfilled what was spoken through the prophet: I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world. And that was a fulfillment of a prophecy made in Psalm 78. And today, that's where we're going to be focused, is in Matthew chapter 13. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, that's where we're going to be. The main point of the message is this: following Jesus requires listening with the heart as well as the ears. It's not enough to hear Jesus' words. Lots of people hear the words of Jesus. Lots and lots of people, millions of people around the world have heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Lots and lots of people have heard that. And lots of people have rejected that. lots of people have said, well, I don't think there is a God. I certainly don't need this God's love. I'm fine. I don't need anything from him. You know, this means nothing to me. So lots of people have heard the words, but they haven't taken them to heart. They haven't listened with their heart to what is said there. Jesus makes it very clear in what we're going to talk about today, that we can't just listen to him with our ears. We have to listen with our heart if we're going to understand what he's about, what he's doing, and what he wants to give to us. There's three groups of people who are following Jesus around, and we come upon them time after time in the Gospel of Matthew. There is the crowd, and the crowd is a group of people who are following Jesus for various reasons. Many of them are coming because they've heard about him healing other people, so they've come with their sick, or they've come because they're sick themselves, and they are looking for his healing, or they're coming in the hope that he's going to gather everyone together and raise up an army and drive out the Romans, or they're coming because he's regularly challenging the religious authorities. You know, some people just love to witness a spat between other people, and I'm sure there were people in the crowd that were like, yeah, Jesus is really giving it to those religious guys, you know, and they love hearing that. So they're all part of the crowd. And then there's the callous. And the callous are the religious leaders. And they're coming, many of them, not all, but many of them are coming for a different reason. They're coming because they're suspicious of Jesus. And they're getting more and more suspicious of him, and they are getting more and more angered by him. And they don't like the things that he's saying. They don't like being challenged by Jesus. They don't like him breaking their harsh Sabbath laws. They don't like that all the people are kind of flocking to him and giving him their attention. And they accuse him of working for the devil, and they're disgusted with his association with tax collectors and sinners, and they're offended by his behavior, and they basically want him to stop. They want him stopped. They want him dead, many of them. So this conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders is heating up here as we get to Matthew 13. And then the third group that's following Jesus is the committed. And these are the disciples, the people who really genuinely, they're hearing something from Jesus that is drawing them to him. They're listening with their heart. They want what he is talking about. He's talking about this kingdom, and they're attracted to that, and they want to know more about it. They're attracted to him as a person. And they don't want just his healing. They don't just want him to be a military leader. There's something about Jesus himself that they are drawn to. And these are the disciples, not just the 12 apostles, but all of those who are feeling that way toward Jesus would be in the committed. At the end of chapter 12, Jesus makes a dramatic statement indicating that it's not enough to be a part of the crowd. You have to come out of the crowd and become one of the committed. He is looking for people that will belong to him. And he makes this dramatic illustration of this when his family comes, who are really, we can consider them part of the crowd at this point, because most of his family members, his half-brothers and so on, they don't believe in him. They don't believe he's the Messiah. In fact, they come to him because they're concerned he's kind of lost his mind, and they want to take him away from the crowds and give him a chance to recover. And when Jesus hears that they are outside of the place where he is staying, he uses that opportunity to say, I'll tell you who my real family is. My true family, my true brothers and sisters, are those who follow me and obey me. They are my family. And in this way, Jesus is making that point. You can be among the crowd, but you can be among the crowd listening to him, and you're not one of his. You don't belong to him. You're not one of his family members until you are committed to him, until you come to him with your heart and not just your ears. So that's all by way of lead up to Matthew 13. Matthew 13 is where Jesus teaches in parables that we're going to talk about today. And this comes on the end of a very long day for Jesus. It started at a Sabbath day, and he was accused of breaking the Sabbath by the Pharisees, and who wanted him, as I say, they wanted him stopped. They wanted him dead. He heals a man who's possessed by a demon. He's being accused of being in league with Satan, working for the devil. He confronts the Pharisees with their logical nonsense and warns them about a day when judgment is going to come and they're going to pay for their rejection of him. And then that episode with his family occurs, where they come and they really want to take him home because they're concerned he isn't well. You think you've had long, hard days? This is Jesus' day, and it's not over yet, because as we read in Matthew 13, he's got some teaching to do. So Matthew 13, verses 1 and 2, it says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And from that boat, Jesus begins to teach in parables. This is a new style of teaching for him. Up to this point, he really hasn't used much that it would be a parable, a story. But from here on out, he's going to teach more and more in parable form. And this clip from The Chosen shows us just a little bit of what that's like.
When this net is thrown into the sea, what happens, Simon? I mean, most of the time.
It gathers.
A little louder.
It gathers fish.
Yes. This net gathers fish. All kinds of fish, yes?
Yes.
All kinds of fish. And the kingdom of heaven is like what happens next. After the net is full, Simon and the others draw it to the shore, sit down, and sort out the fish. The good fish go into the barrels, bad fish thrown away. So it will be at the end of the age. Angels will come and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into a fiery furnace. Do you understand? Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven, like you all are now, is like the master of a house who brings forth his treasures, both new and old. You are to do the same with this knowledge. These parables I tell make sense to some, not to others. Be patient. That is all for today.
These parables I tell you make some, but not to others. That's a really important part of what Jesus is saying in Matthew 13. We're going to talk about that. But first, a parable, what is it? It's a simple way of thinking about it. It's a short story using familiar, everyday things to teach a greater truth. There's about 40 parables that Jesus shares, that Jesus teaches from, and they're found, all of them, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There's none in the Gospel of John. They're as short as one verse, and we're going to look at one of those today, and they're as long as 22 verses. The parable of the prodigal son, which I'm going to guess many of you know, is the longest parable that Jesus tells. They usually revolve around ordinary things like mustard seeds and fig trees and sheep and coins, banquets and or people like fathers and sons and servants and masters and judges and thieves and farmers and so on. Some of the parables are so deep and rich that we could talk a long time about what Jesus is teaching through them. So the story of the prodigal son is one of those. You know, we focus a lot on the son who took his inheritance and went off and wasted it. But there's also a focus that we could put on the son who stays home. And we can talk a long time about the father and the way he responds to his son. And whole books have been written about this. I spent one season in my life regularly just reading over, praying over, and thinking about the story of the prodigal son. And it was incredibly rich for me. I just learned so much about myself, about God, about life, as I pondered and meditated on that parable. But it's also true that parables are all really about one thing. They're about the coming of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ in the lives and the hearts of those who are committed to him. They're all about the kingdom of God and what Jesus is doing. So, when Jesus finishes telling the parable of the sower, which is the very first parable he tells in Matthew 13, he says, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." Whoever has ears to hear, or let them listen. I think about, you know, as a parent, you probably have, I have, been on both sides of this, both as a kid. I heard my mother say something like this, and as a parent, I said something like this. "I know you heard me, but are you listening? Are you listening to me? You can hear my words, but you're not paying attention." Your heart is not focused on what I'm saying, right? There's hearing and there's listening. And Jesus says there's a significant difference between hearing and listening. And he wants to draw us to listen. If you want to understand what the parables are about that Jesus tells, we have to listen with our heart. Verses 10 through 12 of Matthew 13 kind of gets us into this. It says, the disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. Now, he tells them that they had that conversation after his talking about the sower, the parable of the sower, in which he describes the four different kinds of ground. I'm not going to go into this in depth because I think you may know this and really want to talk about something else, but I do want to point out what he says in this parable. It's important for us to understand why he's talking about this. So in the parable of the sower, he talks about this hard ground. Someone throws seed, the farmer throws seed on the ground, and the ground is so hard, it can't do anything with it, and the birds take that seed away. Now, the hard ground, we could think about those religious leaders, those calloused religious leaders who are not listening to Jesus with their heart. And so everything that Jesus says is like this seed that falls on hard ground. It does them no good at all. It's just taken away, and they don't get anything out of it. One of the parables Jesus tells a little later in Matthew 21 is the parable of the tenants. And in the parable of the tenants, Jesus talks about this man who owned some land, and he left it in the care of some tenants. And then he sent his servants to, reap some of the produce and so on. And the people who were taking care of this man's land sent the servants away. They beat them up and sent them away. Finally, he sends his son. I'm telling this in very paraphrased form. He sends his son. He says, they'll respect my son, but they actually end up killing his son. And then Jesus makes it clear that the tenants he's talking about are the religious leaders who are rejecting God. They've rejected the prophets, now they're rejecting the Son of God, and they get very angry. But instead of becoming humbled, and this is the thing, instead of that humbling them, instead of them coming to a place of repentance where they say, oh my gosh, what have we been doing? We need to ask God for mercy and forgiveness. Instead of that, their response is looking for more ways to arrest Jesus and get him killed. Okay, so this is what Jesus is talking about. Those with a hard heart are not going to respond to the parables the way that they need to, the way that God would want them to. They're not going to turn and look for forgiveness if their heart is that hard. Now, there is hope, right, that someone who has a heart that is hardening might turn. I think about in the Gospel of Mark at the crucifixion of Jesus, there was a Roman soldier who's sitting at the cross of Jesus as Jesus dies on that cross. Now, this man probably had witnessed thousands of crucifixions because they were very common for the Romans. They were a very normal kind of occurrence. But this time, as he watches Jesus die on that cross, this Roman soldier looks up and says, surely this was the Son of God. You see, and I hear in those words a man who may have had a hard heart, whose hard heart is being softened. So it is possible that we can turn to God, but we need to humble ourselves in order to do that. Now, I want to insert, you may know people who are not close to God right now, who have no relationship with Jesus. Maybe they don't have any desire to have a relationship with Jesus. Maybe they don't even like it when you bring up the name of Jesus. They don't want to talk about any of that. Their hearts are hardened against him. What do? We pray. And I hope you have a list of people that you are praying for, that you are asking God to soften their hearts, to open their hearts to him, and beseech God to do that work, because it's God who can open the hearts of people to receive him. So keep a list, pray over those individuals regularly. Now, the crowd that I mentioned might be represented by the rocky soil and the cluttered soil. They hear what Jesus has to say, but either their lives are kind of shallow, and they don't establish deep roots in Christ. And so, you know, when people start to pick on them for their Christian faith or give them some kind of trouble, it's easier just to abandon Jesus than to walk away from those individuals. So that's what happens. Or their lives are so cluttered with things that, you know, pretty soon, you know, they started attending church, but, you know, I just found that I really like to sleep in on Sundays instead, or I've got these other, you know, I have these programs I'm trying to catch up with on Netflix, or, you know, got other things in my life that keep me away. And so all the thorn bushes kind of crowd out Jesus. Jesus, and nothing gets planted deeply in their lives. So that's the second and third aspects of that parable. And then the disciples are the fertile ground. They're the ones who hear Jesus, who are responding to them with their heart, with their love, with their desire to know more. And so they get more. Jesus reveals to them secrets about the kingdom that other people are not going to understand because they don't want to understand. William Barclay wrote this in his commentary about this passage from Matthew. He said, "Jesus says to his disciples, 'Outsiders cannot understand what I say, but you know me, you are my disciples, you can understand.' Christianity," he says, "can be understood only from the inside." He uses an illustration that I think is kind of interesting. He says, if you said to somebody who had no relationship with Jesus whatsoever that one of the things we do in the church on a regular basis is we take a little cube of bread and we eat that and we drink a little bit of juice, and we do that because we love Jesus. And Barclay says, there are people outside the church that would think, that just sounds silly. You eat a little bread, drink a little juice, and that has something to do with your God? I get it. People who have no relationship with Jesus might think that is silly. Can I tell you, as a Christian and as part of this congregation, it's one of the most meaningful things I do, is to have communion with you. It moves me every single time that we take communion together. It moves me because of the love of God that I'm reminded of, and it moves me because the love that we share for God here. So it's incredibly meaningful, but it's only meaningful because we're on the inside, we understand. It's the same with the parables. Jesus' parables will make sense to those who belong to him, but they'll be of no use to those who discard him. There's a passage from Proverbs that I would love to teach on, but I don't have time to, so I'm just going to reference it. It's Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, and you can take that as homework this afternoon to go back and read those verses, but they have to do with our desire to understand what God is saying to us and how much we are willing to do in order to get that understanding. Well, we've already seen or heard about one of the parables from Matthew 13 in the chosen clip, and we talked briefly about the parable of the soils, or the sower and the seed. I want to share two of the briefest parables that Jesus taught. These are in Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." Two really simple stories, right? Really simple stories about the kingdom of heaven. But I can imagine someone with a hardened heart hearing Jesus tell those stories and thinking maybe things like this: I don't understand why Jesus is telling us stories about people who deceive others. This guy that found treasure in someone else's field, shouldn't he have given that to the owner of the field? What's he doing in that man's field anyway? Did he have a right to belong there, to be there? And why would anybody give up everything they have to buy one pearl? You can't eat a pearl, and you're going to give up everything you have. What are you going to eat tomorrow? Where are you going to live? What are you going to do? Right? All of these things. I can imagine someone with a hard heart thinking these are just silly children's stories that Jesus is telling, and why should I bother to listen to someone tell silly children's stories? You see? Because they don't get it. They're not approaching Jesus with a desire to understand and to hear from him. They've already hardened their heart against him. There's so much in these parables, though, if we come to them with a desire to learn and to understand. So, In these two parables about the treasure, one way to interpret them is to think about how we as people respond to Jesus and what we find when we do. We may find that having the kingdom, which is to have Jesus, is worth more than anything else we have. We may find that giving up everything we have to have Jesus is worth it. We may find that there is a joy in belonging to Christ that is unexplainable, doesn't really make sense all the time, but is absolutely worth us giving up our lives to Christ for. Have you found that? Do you know that? Have you discovered those things, right? says in Isaiah 45 that to know God is to find hidden treasure. It's to find treasure for our lives. And some of us come to know God like the man in the first parable where he just finds his treasure in a field somehow. He comes stumbling into the kingdom. And I think of people who have come stumbling into the kingdom. Maybe some here have come stumbling into the kingdom, but there's some very well-known people who have, like William Ramsey, who was a famous archaeologist and who set out to prove that Jesus was a myth, and in the course of trying to prove that, became convinced that Jesus was the Savior and gave his life to him. I think of the philosopher Antony Flew, who a few years ago was known as a ardent atheist, and shocked his colleagues when he decided that he had been wrong all of his life, that there is a God. Or Simon Greenleaf, who was a Harvard law professor, who, like Ramsey, thought the resurrection of Jesus was a hoax until he examined the evidence and came to accept Christ as his Savior. See, these are people who came kind of stumbling into the kingdom. They weren't looking to know Jesus. They were looking to disprove Jesus, to show that he was nothing. And God used that to bring them to faith in him. Others, many of us, we come to know God because we have been seeking. There's something about our lives, our hearts, there's something that's been drawing us to know who God is, and we have been seeking God. And in this respect, I think of the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8. You know, this Ethiopian lived among a people in Ethiopia who worshiped all kinds of gods, but somehow he had come to know that there was one God, and he made his way to Jerusalem to worship this one God. And then he's on his way back to Ethiopia, and he's reading the book of Isaiah when he meets a Christian named Philip. Philip, God had sent Philip to meet this man on the road. And he talks with Philip, and Philip asks him, what are you reading? He says, I'm reading this book of Isaiah, but I don't understand what I'm reading. And Philip says, well, let me explain to you. It's all about my Savior, Jesus Christ. And the man listens to Philip, and he gives his life to Christ. And then he says, what do I need to do now? And Philip says, you need to get baptized. And he says, let's do it right now. I'll get baptized. Do you see, this man, he didn't necessarily come stumbling into the kingdom. He was looking to know who God is. And God led him step by step by step. And the man was faithful to take step by step by step into a relationship with Christ. Well, that's one way to think about the parable of the treasures, that the treasure is Jesus and the kingdom, the field is the world, and the finder of Jesus and the kingdom would be us. But there are people who interpret this a different way, and I want to share that with you now. There are people who interpret this parable to say that the treasure is us. We are the treasure. And the field is the world, and the one who finds the treasure, who gives everything for it, is Jesus. Well, that makes a lot of sense too, doesn't it? God does call his people his treasured possession. And it did cost Jesus everything to have us, to have possession of us. He gave up everything for us. And that leads me to, we have two different ways of thinking about those parables, but there is a big idea that comes out of them. The value of something is determined by how much we're willing to give up for it. Let me ask you a really hard question, parents. I know this is hard. It's hard for me to ask it. What would you give up for the life of your child? Would you give up your cars? Like that. Would you give up your home? Like that. Would you give up your life to save the life of your child? It's hard, but yeah. If your child means that much to you, right? The value of something is determined by how much we're willing to give up for it. Jesus says if we want the kingdom of heaven, if we want him, we have to be willing to give up everything for it. Everything. Our cars, our homes, the right to our self-idolization, the right to our pride, the right to our anger, the right to live my life the way I want to, without restraint, without God. We have to give all that up if we want Jesus. But he says it's worth it. You'll find a joy you will not believe or understand if you'll give it all up for me. And then looking at it the other way, Jesus, what did he give up for us? Everything. Gave up his throne in heaven, came down, lived among people, no home, right, to call his own, under attack constantly, going to the cross. He gave it all up for us, his treasured possession. Do we understand that we are valued that much in God's eyes? And in response, are we willing to give God everything to be part of his kingdom? Let me close with this. In Matthew 13, it says that after Jesus finished telling these stories, he left Capernaum and he walked the 40 miles back to where he grew up in Nazareth. And while he was there, he tried to teach the people about the kingdom of God, but he had absolutely no success with that. Why? Because the people had already hardened their hearts against him. They'd already decided this Jesus, he's nothing. We know him. He's a carpenter's son. That's all he is. He's just a kid that grew up in this town, and he has nothing special to say, and we don't have to give him the time of day. And they didn't. And Jesus, it says, could do no miracles in that place. He couldn't heal anybody because the people had already decided in their hearts they knew who he was and they dismissed him. And the question is posed to us. Are we just going to harden our hearts against Christ and dismiss him like they did? Or will we humble ourselves before him and seek to know who he is and receive what he has for us, which is all the treasures of the kingdom? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you consider us so valuable, that you have done everything and given up everything in order to claim us as your own. Thank you for that, and thank you for stirring our hearts to know you, and thank you for moving us to want to give up everything for you. And when we struggle with that, Lord, we ask for your mercy and your grace to help us. We thank you, Jesus, for your love for us. Thank you for helping us to love you and others well. We pray in your name. Amen. Amen. You can praise God. Praise God for that. Amen. Thank you for being here together or at home to worship this morning. Here's the takeaway. It's from the verses that we read. Matthew 13:12. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Here's the benediction. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God bless you.
We want to thank you for listening to the Northgate podcast today. We hope that this message inspires and encourages your faith. We hope you have a great week, and we'll see you next time.